James chapter 4, reading a brief portion together and a portion that I trust is familiar to us, but that we'll nonetheless give attention to the reading of the Lord's Word. Beginning in verse 13 of James 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doth it not, to him it is sin. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless again the public reading of His inspired Word to all our hearts. And I'll just ask you again to join with me briefly at the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we have read words that should be sober words to us. Lord, they are words that for many of us contain a familiar phrase, and perhaps even a phrase that governs much of our action and our own words, that we would say, Lord willing, we shall do this or we shall be there. But Lord, let us not be uncaring or irreverent, but to know that our life is indeed in Your hands. Lord, we ask Thee that we would with gratitude and with wonder. Lord, we've sung tonight of wonder. Lord, what a wonder we consider this morning in the glory of our Savior, in the glory of our God, in His victory upon Calvary's cross. Lord, we ask Thee tonight that again Your living Word will provide food for our souls and even guidance and help for us as we part one from another, as we leave the assembling of ourselves together and we go back out into the highways and byways of this world. Lord, grant us grace and again that food and nourishment that our souls would so need. So, Lord, bless Thy Word to us tonight. We ask Thee and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus this evening, and again perhaps somewhat briefly, on the familiar words and the familiar image that we have found in James chapter 4. James speaks in challenge, in education, and even in rebuke of those that would say, we're going to go here, we're going to stay that long, we're going to do this, we're going to sell and buy, we're going to get gain, and then we're going to go do the other thing. And he reminds them that their life is a vapor. And he reminds them that it is in the hand of God. And they do not know, as we find, and we will consider further tonight, we do not know what a day will bring forth. It is for us to say, Lord willing, we intend to do this. And if the Lord will, we shall go to pursue that. But that little phrase that we use so very often, that our life is a vapor. You have heard me in general conversation in recent months as that theme or that thought has occurred. I may have said to you, as I've said to very many, that I've been taken back greatly with the thought in recent years, and maybe it's because I've come to middle years and I stop to think that, well, now more of my life is behind me than there is ahead of me, unless the Lord does some miracle and I gain something from Methuselah, that my life is brief. But I thought, Methuselah himself, we should quiz the young people here. What years did he attain? But Methuselah was not really a great anomaly for his generation. What a generation. As you read the lifespan there in the early chapters of Genesis of those antediluvians, it wasn't just an oddity that Methuselah lived nearly through to the end of his 10th century. 969 years. But there are others that attained years very near to those years. And which of us wouldn't marvel to think that we had another mere 700 years or 8 or maybe even just 500 more years to live if we died off early like one of those did? But those years are a vapor. They appear for a little instant, and what an image the Scriptures give us there, even as we would go out into the evening or the early morning and breathe and see our breath appear and then disappear as quickly as we've seen it come. This is the description in the text of our lives. It is a vapor. As my youth pastor used to say quite often, your life is only as long as the dash between the two dates in your tombstone. Well, I don't intend tonight for us to be doom and gloom and thinking, as it were, on our life is almost over. And yet, as we consider the theme, I think there are some thoughts that should come to our attention that deserve our meditation as we consider the vapor that is our life. And I just want to put before you tonight three words that I think are true of this fact that life is a vapor. And the first one I would put before you, and I'll ask you if you would to turn while I mention it, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. The first word I put before you when we consider that life is a vapor is that this is a tragedy. It is a tragedy. It is not what we were created for. It is not what we were intended for. It is not what life was designed to be. Our life was not designed to be a vapor. It was designed to be eternal. It was designed to go on forever in communion with God. When I was young, I used to think about eternal life as in the mercy and providence of the Lord. I was raised in a Christian home and in Bible preaching church. But I used to think about eternal life as I began being aware and hearing it mentioned, pretty much as life the way I knew it, only it just kept on going. Never ended. You didn't get old. You didn't die. You just kept on going. Just think of how many bicycles you could wear out in eternity. That is, if we have bicycles in eternity and if there's any rust or damage that comes to them and such things. Interesting questions about the material universe and the eternal day. But that's the shallow thought of the young mind. We must realize that the tragedy of the fall, thus shortening our lifespan into this vapor, is just really, in a sense, not even the tip of an iceberg. The fact of Adam's sin, and that because of sin, death passed upon all men. Death came by sin. This is a tragedy. It's not merely the experience of physical death which we anticipate at the end of this little vapor, unless we live until the Lord's return. But it is everything in between in this vapor that is affected and corrupted by sin. Listen, if you would, to the words of the preacher. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he rose. Wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thence they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. With the fall, with the curse that came with it upon us and upon that over which we were given to have dominion, life becomes what Solomon begins to describe in this wonderful and I think timely book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, the wise man, begins to consider life and look at it from its various vantage points. We've only scratched the surface in the reading here of Ecclesiastes, but he sees the sore labor and travail that men are given to be exercised with in life under the sun. And we find here, apart from the conclusion that he understands in the end, and people look at Ecclesiastes as a depressing book. No, Ecclesiastes is a greatly encouraging book. The depressing part is anybody that pauses and looks long enough at the tragedy that the life is that is before us. The wonder is that in the grace and power of God there is release from it. There is something beyond this vapor. But during this vapor, even the things that we strive after, that we set our affections on, other than God, always disappoint. You come to consider the things that are true in this life under the sun. Sometimes the vapor is almost, as it were, too long. Wars and rumors of war and the evils that accompany them. We have been blessed and lived a season in a country that's been blessed, and we have, for the most part, been free from war and the hardship and the awfulness that many have seen. But I say, from whatever perspective, from whatever vantage point we want to look, the fact that life is a vapor is a tragedy. The tragedy isn't merely how brief it is. The tragedy is, as Moses said, if by reason of strength, him living after those days of the antediluvians, of which the days of our years now are numbered as 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 or beyond. My grandmother, if she survives the winter and comes to next April, will be 100 years old. And yet in many ways it is a pitiful thing to behold what difficulty life brings to her, even what confusion now she knows. No, it is not merely the brevity of life that is a tragedy. It is what, apart from the grace and power of the gospel, life is filled with in between the beginning and the ending of the vapor. And there's a host of other truth that we could underscore as we go through the Scriptures to view again this vapor as a tragedy. But I want to hasten and suggest to you the second of our words tonight. And that is that the fact that life is a vapor is not merely a tragedy. It's a mercy. It's a mercy. Now we might first question this assertion and suggest some ways in which the brevity of life is sobering. We stop to consider that life is uncertain. This is what James is getting at, the uncertainty of life. What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little season. You don't know what tomorrow holds. As Solomon said in another place, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And how many times could we, even if we were to go across the room and give testimony, whether in our own lives or in the lives of others, of how a life or lives have been changed, radically changed with the circumstances of one day. And so there is uncertainty that accompanies the brevity of life. And if we were to look further, we could also suggest that there is urgency that is put upon us because of the brevity of life. The Scriptures make no uncertain claim about this matter. We are instructed, and those particularly that are blessed to be under the means of grace and under the preaching of the sound of the Word of God are to call upon Him while He is near, to seek Him while He may be found. The Apostle says, today is the day of salvation. And if there were any application to the uncertainty of life and of not knowing what a day brings forth or what tomorrow or this evening would hold, it is to come with that uncertainty behind us to speak to the sinner, to the one outside of Christ, with urgency and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I say we can question this assertion that the fact that life is a vapor is a mercy. Certainly for those that are yet outside of Christ, we want to see their life prolonged. We want to see them come before that vapor ends, to close with Christ, to come in saving faith unto Him. We know and believe that the Lord will indeed save and secure all of His purchased people. But for the unsaved, and dare we say even for those of us that know the Lord who do not know the roll call of the elect, we do not know the certainty or uncertainty of God's providence and of His foreordination, that we do go with urgency to the lost. We cry to them about the urgency of their condition. But all these and other thoughts we could suggest are beside this strange idea that I put before you, that the fact that life is a vapor is a mercy. Would you turn with me and consider some of the words of the Apostle in Romans chapter 8? I want to read again a somewhat lengthy portion for the midst of a message, but think with me, if you will, upon the theme of the brevity of life, upon the vapor of our lives as believers, those who have already closed with Christ. And consider as we break in and begin reading in verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." If we can enter in even in measure to the spirit of what the Apostle puts before us here, I think you see how easily and how readily, and dare we say how much of necessity, we have to pause and reflect that it's a mercy that this life is available. Paul spoke on one occasion that he was ready to be offered. He could even say he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Here's a man feeling the weight of his own sin. Here's a man that said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I know it is a point of some debate among scholars. I, for one, am among those that scratch my head and marvel that someone can read Romans 7 and not understand or not believe that it's talking about the inward struggle of sin in the life of one who is a child of God. Isn't this our experience? We struggle. We battle with sin. We fail. We fall. We cry for forgiveness. You see, that's the characteristic of true believers. Not sinless perfection. But they do not profess Christ and then abandon themselves to sin, never to repent of it and return. And if a true believer finds himself dancing around the borders of such territory, I believe normally, as we have indication in Scripture, it's that believer that the Lord takes home early. We can speak of anything as premature under the hand of a God who has foreordained everything which comes to pass. And yet I say for the children of God, the fact that we can look and see struggles. And not just the things outwardly in the world that trouble us. Not even just as should burden our hearts in our generation, the condition of the visible church. I mean, it is a marvel that the things that we would believe and teach and seek to proclaim and live for in this little place are so rare. That in a city this size, there would be so few churches that are even close to what we seek to be. And that those few churches are, for the most part, equally as small as this. And I receive word constantly as chairman of our church extension committee of people across our country and across Canada that find us on the internet and they long for what we have, but there aren't enough other people longing for that, that there's a church that offers it in their area. But I say, even looking at the church and its sad condition is not the root of this understanding. It's when we, in the quietness of the closet and in the privacy of our own thoughts, look at the sin that still is within, that we have to step back and say it is a mercy. It is a mercy that this life is as short as it is. Because there's something we're still waiting for. There's something that we're groaning about. It's a tremendous description there of groaning. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And if the primary aspect of our groaning is to be rid of sin in itself, there is, if we can understand underneath, and this I do not believe ultimately a selfish thing, that we groan to be rid of the effects of sin. These bodies that are cursed, these bodies that decay, whatever varied physical condition we may enjoy or endure, they're all sin-cursed bodies. They're all decaying. They're all in need of a glorious transformation. And it is a mercy that is just a vapor that must pass until that day. Let us strive in the midst of that vapor, fighting against sin, seeking to glorify. So the fact that life is a vapor is a tragedy. It is, from another perspective, a mercy. But I want to leave you with a third thought, and this, if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. The fact that life is a vapor is also a duty. And I want again to read a somewhat lengthy portion. But let us hear the admonition of the apostle beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 and ending in verse 17. The apostle says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The apostle giving there a great exhortation to the Ephesians, those who notably had received such instruction as to the wisdom and power of God in the gospel. And as he speaks to them as in contrast to those that are outside of Christ as being children of the darkness, he finds an image that puts it as plainly and as starkly as possible. Darkness and light. This is the difference between the believer and the ungodly. But he puts in that phrase as part, I say, of our duty. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. I won't pursue some of the exegetical niceties of that phrase. It's interesting, the word he uses, redeeming, and also the word translated time is not the normal word for time. Some suggest that it's better opportunity, but it really resolves down to the same thing. For it is opportunity that we are to take up, if we are to make use of opportunity in this day for the Lord, then we are indeed redeeming the time, because opportunity exists in this thing that James tells us is a vapor. And so, as we consider the fact that life is it's a little puff that is given to us. The fact that it is so brief is a tragedy. And the impact of sin is written all across the tragedy. The fact that it is brief, as we come to see from a lot of perspectives as believers, is a mercy. It's only a vapor that we live under the curse. It is forever that we live in the presence of God and free from sin and its impact upon our minds and our hearts and our bodies. But it's also a duty that we not fritter away, that we not think somehow there is no purpose for us in the things of God that we would use this time for. There are a lot of things because of the curse that are demanded of us. Solomon's description in Ecclesiastes of the things that come and go. You know, you got to do the dishes. You got to dirty the dishes. You got to go to the grocery store. You've got to earn the money to get to the grocery store. And then there's moth and rust that corrupt, and you've got to take care of the home and of the car and of the family and all of these things in life. And I look and I know many of you and your circumstances and the time and the demands that are upon time are great. But yet we do find time for the things we deem important. We find time for the things that we value. Let us recognize that there is a godly value in earning the upkeep of our family. There's a godly value in tending to the needs of our family. And there are needs that we have that excel these. We understand aright in the needs of the soul. And so we must guard the time for the means of grace. That is a thing I fear, that very often we in this season of groaning are not groaning enough about, that if we would but have more of the means of grace, we might yet experience more grace, that we might experience greater measures of happiness in this vapor, but also that in this vapor we see those that are without, and that we buy up opportunity, that we speak a word, that we care for our example, that we redeem the time, because the days are evil. And I just suggest these few and brief thoughts to you tonight on that, in many ways, awful truth, that life is a vapor. But that fact is a tragedy, it's a mercy, and it's a duty. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask tonight, Thy Spirit will take up the portions of the Word that we have read, we might know encouragement, Lord, in the many discouragements of this vapor of time. And Lord, that we also might in that encouragement be challenged, that we might go forth in this vapor of time. And whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Lord, we ask these things tonight, seeking Your blessing as we part one from another, as we go to our varied places in this world that is cursed. We might be as lights set upon a hill that can't be hid. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.